Our reading, that is the last in the series from 1 Corinthians, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain." Let's ask the Lord for his help, his guidance, his encouragement to us this morning. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of grace that has been and is 1 Corinthians. We thank you that though the church was so infected by the culture, that your grace prevailed. We thank you, Lord, for this word to them and to us all these centuries later. We thank you that you are the same, Lord, and we thank you that your spirit is pleased to use your word to apply it to our hearts, that we would grow in grace. And so we pray, dear Lord, that you would guard my words again, and that you would guard our hearts, that we would receive your word, and that you would help us to know all the more with certainty what is coming, that we would have hope now and until that great day where our faith will become sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in the second week of lockdown in Victoria, and it's because of, the authorities tell us, the outbreak of another version of the virus that has come from India. We rightly wonder, when might it all end? Of course, there are other questions under that big question. Will there be more positive cases of unknown origin throughout the city, throughout the state? Will we ever enjoy the freedoms that we once enjoyed prior to COVID-19 infecting the place? When is it all going to end? Well, that's a question we usually ask with no definite answer. Though we want to know the answer, though we want experts to tell us the answer, there is no expert that can give us a guarantee of when it will end. Perhaps it's more a question that expresses our solidarity with fellow sufferers. Maybe this will be the last lockdown, this fourth lockdown. Maybe it will only be for this week. But who knows? We hope for a definitive answer. But ultimately, we just don't know. But imagine if there happened to be someone who could tell us with absolute certainty when it would end and guarantee that the ending would be the beginning of a time of no more COVID-19 anywhere in the world. Now, before you let your cynical spirit rise, just imagine if there happened to be someone that could tell us when it was going to end and could guarantee when it would end. Imagine. Well, providing that we would know that that the person could tell us as well, that we would be there, healthy, able to appreciate the moment. Imagine how that would transform us in the present. Imagine how it would completely revolutionize our outlook. That scenario helps us to think about the last of the 12 challenges to the church from 1 Corinthians, the challenge of the future, the challenge about the future. And it's this, that we would be so sure of what is going to happen, that we would be so certain of the future, God's future, that we would have unshakable hope now. Unshakable hope now and until that day we meet him. It brings us to the question, have your hopes been rising with the absence and falling with the presence of the virus in the state or of circumstances, whatever they might be around you? Hopes rising when they're favourable or looking to be favourable, hopes falling when things take a turn for the worse. Well, to some degree, to a large degree, COVID-19 has consumed all of us, hasn't it? But the challenge of the future is how to have hope in the present that's independent of what is happening around us, what is happening to us. Now, of course, COVID-19, though major and potentially overwhelming, is just one area that threatens our future. But before us is the definitive word about the end of the broken world as we know it. The word gives us sure hope for the present because the future is entirely certain and wonderful for those who are in Christ. But the heart of the problem for the Corinthians was a denial of their future reality in Christ, because it centered on a denial of the bodily resurrection of believers. And so the Apostle Paul spends the preceding section from verse 35 through to verse 50 addressing the problem. Now, last week we saw the challenge of death came with the Corinthians' rejection, even our own forgetfulness of the link between Jesus' resurrection and our own coming resurrection. The first fruits was our Lord, of the fruit that would follow us who are in him. And as you read on from verse 35, you see that the Apostle Paul is at pains to correct the Corinthians about their dismissal of the bodily resurrection. In verse 35, he says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. The issue was a rejection of the physical raising of the believer's body because of their skepticism about how it would even be possible. And so to help them, Paul uses the example of the discontinuity between a seed and the plant that grows from it. That's what he means when he says that what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. The seed that you sow in the ground becomes a plant. That's the discontinuity between the seed and the plant. Then he talks about the discontinuity of the bodies between humans and animals, and also between the sun and the moon. There are various illustrations to help the Corinthians, to help us see that the coming resurrection body will be very different. Though there is a continuity, as there was for the Lord, there is discontinuity. There is a necessary change that must happen. And so also verse 42, Paul writes, with the resurrection of the dead, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. He concludes with the contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam, who is Christ. The first was a man of the dust. The last, the man of heaven. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And now in verse 50, at the start of this passage we're looking at more closely, Paul writes, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. What Paul is doing here is reassuring them about the contrast of the bodies. The body that we inhabit now, flesh and blood, those that die and decay in the grave, the perishable, will not be suitable for the glory that is coming. The Corinthians were thinking in earthly terms, which forced them into their key problem that was to reject the future resurrection of the body. But now, having shown that they needed to think in spiritual terms, Paul sets about giving the solution to the problem of their rejection of their own coming resurrection. A rejection that ultimately meant no hope. No hope for the present, no hope because the future was entirely bleak. And so the solution begins. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. Paul starts off with two words that draw our attention to the nature of the coming change. Behold and mystery. Behold carries the sense of a command to be captivated by awe. Behold. Mystery means something that has been hidden and not able to be discerned or discovered by human reason. And the fact that Paul says, I tell you a mystery, means that God is about to reveal it. The sense of what he says is this: be in awe, be captivated by the awe of God that he is disclosing. And he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Last week we saw that in Christ, the believer is the one who is the fruit to follow, the first fruits of Christ who rose, the first fruits. We are those who have died in Christ, are the first fruits of those who have fallen, the fruit of those who have fallen asleep, in continuity with Christ, our first fruits. Those who have died in the faith are sleeping. Incidentally, that word cemetery comes from this word sleep, to mean sleeping place. Paul says that not all will sleep. Not all will go to the cemetery, but that all will be changed. Those who are in the cemetery, those who are still walking around at the time when the Lord returns. In other words, that supernatural change will involve the resurrection of those who have died and the transformation of those at that time who are still alive. In saying this, Paul isn't saying that he thinks that he will be alive at that time. Simply that as far as humanity who trust in Christ is concerned, supernatural change is coming. For those who have died, for those who are still alive when he returns. When we think about it, we realize that there is a particular threat to our confidence in this future. And it comes in the form of the philosophy known as naturalism. Naturalism, by definition, rejects the possibility of any supernatural event occurring. It is the default philosophy of atheism. And it also happens to be by impact of the modern thinkers and the postmodern thinkers, a default philosophy of many around us. It even threatens us who trust Jesus as Lord and Saviour, to the point where we tend to suppress or not really think that much about this incredibly awesome supernatural event that is coming that the Bible has promised. We know and we trust in the resurrection, of course. We believe that the Lord rose bodily and ascended on high to the right hand of the Father. But there is a real temptation, one into which many of us, all of us to some degree, fall, that we, practically speaking, stop short of beholding regularly the fact that Jesus Christ is returning at the last trumpet and that all will be changed. Many atheists will try to argue that their naturalism, their rejection of supernaturalism, is scientific. But when you take a closer look, you see that the very foundation of naturalism is scientifically flawed. Naturalists have to believe the scientific impossibility that everything comes from nothing. We must regularly remind ourselves that since God created everything, that matter hasn't always simply just existed for eternity, that God created it, creates everything. He sustains everything, and he raised the sun by his power, that he's easily able to work in such a way that is a mystery to our understanding of natural processes. We have every reason to believe his future, that his future is our sure hope for the present. And that awesome future will come. It will come. It is coming. It's getting closer. And it will happen, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The word there translated in a moment is the term from where we get the word atom. This future will break into the present instantaneously. Paul adds, in the twinkling of an eye. It's this verse from where you might hear the same phrase today, the twinkling of an eye. The manner in which it will happen, how it will happen, is suddenly, instantaneously. And next, Paul tells us when it will happen. It will be at the last trumpet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul also wrote, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Verse 52b, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Well, that is the great and awesome supernatural event that is coming. And when it happens, it will be instantaneous. We will all be changed in a flash. Throughout the Old Testament, the sounding of the trumpet was often a rally cry for times of war. In Joel chapter 2, it's associated with the day of the Lord for judgment. And then in Zechariah chapter 9, it's for both judgment and salvation. When we go forward to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, Jesus said that at his return there will be a loud trumpet call and God's angels will gather the elect. Jesus also tells us that another sign before the end will be a time of great tribulation, great suffering upon the world. Well, we don't know that the present distress on the world represents part of the tribulation, though it may well be. It may well be. We are in the last days, Scripture tells us. We need to be prepared. When Jesus returns, Scripture also says it will be like a thief in the night, suddenly. The call for each of us is to be ready. we must be prepared and look forward, not with a gloomy uncertainty of what is coming, but with eager anticipation. What we do know is that the times are in Almighty God's hand, and the time from now until the end is getting closer. The great trumpet from heaven will be the unmistakable sign. It will be God's rallying cry for those who he has saved, who he will change, who he will immortalize. That will be when the supernatural realm breaks into our natural world. When the trumpet of God sounds, the moment will have arrived for resurrection. The dead raised imperishable, and the instant when those who are alive will be supernaturally changed. It has to happen, the Apostle Paul wrote, because, verse 53, this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. In God's great plan, he will necessarily raise and transform all who are in Christ to be imperishable and immortal. But I wonder to what extent this future really informs your present hope. To what degree does this coming supernatural reality infuse your present state and outlook? Well, of course, notwithstanding griefs of many kinds that come because of our broken world, we can conclude not much if we find our outlook rising and falling with the degree to which our circumstances are favourable or not. As for the particular group of Corinthians, this future could not change their present hope. And it will not change our present hope either if we don't believe in God's power to do it, if we aren't in Christ and truly trusting that he is going to return and to do this awesome thing. As surely as Christ died and rose and ascended, he will return, raise and renew. That's the logic also of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and his logic also in this chapter, because that's God's logic for our assurance now. Make no mistake, by his supernatural resolve, God will change and raise instantly those who are in Christ when his heavenly trumpet sounds. And Paul tells us what that means from verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the immortal and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Here Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah from chapter 25, verse 8, from our first reading, where Isaiah predicted the great feast that would celebrate the end of death, the end of grief and the reproach, the end of the reproach or the shame of God's people. Now Paul also reformulates a quote from Hosea chapter 13 to show that God's defeat of death will be so complete as to taunt death, to make a mockery of death. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Our present experience of this world is that death mocks our fallen humanity. We might like to think we have mastery over it, to believe that we can take matters into our own hands to delay it indefinitely, perhaps. But we can't. Because verse 56 tells us the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. With a word that means a poisonous barb on a creature like a wasp or a scorpion, Paul tells us that sin is the harmful agent. the harmful agent that brought death. Sin also has power because of the law. In Romans chapter 7, Paul also helps us to understand the relationship between sin and the law. What Paul says in summary here, he explains in Romans 7 to say that though the law is holy, righteous, and good, like a parasite, sin attaches itself to us so that the law does two things. Firstly, it brings death as we fall short, as we break God's law. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul also says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Secondly, with this parasite of sin in the presence of the law, it inflames us to greater sin as it makes us more aware of our sin. We realise that we are totally and utterly trapped in sin apart from God's grace. When sin came, it stung our humanity with spiritual poison to bring corruption and death. But with the law, it rendered us guilty. And it showed us the magnitude of the guilt. Our sin made us perishable and mortal. The law highlights our judgment. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has removed our sin, the wages of which is death. He has taken the very sting that brought death when he bore it in his body on the cross. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have victory, the only victory over sin and death, because Jesus became our substitute, but only by faith. We only receive his merits by faith, by trusting him, by not trusting some sense of goodness or some sense of self-worth. It's only by the merits of Christ. He is the only one powerful enough to conquer, to give us the victory. He has ensured that all who remain to hear the trumpet will await transformation. He has assured by his resurrection that all who die in Christ are asleep. All who die in him in faith await resurrection, just as surely as all who are alive await transformation. What a glorious future. Is that your future? Do you know it is your future? You can, increasingly so, as you behold the one who has given us the victory, our risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who is returning. He is coming back again, and every eye will see him. Make no mistake, the supernatural will break into the natural, and in an instant, we will be changed. We will become immortal. Well, knowing that as your future says everything about the present hope. And if you find yourself not really holding much hope, it almost certainly is because you've lost sight of this glorious future. The sure hope now depends on the great glory that is coming. The only hope that leads to the conclusion, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. The logical application of knowing this awesome future is a present that is entirely full of hope and purposeful productivity for God's glory. Being steadfast, immovable, having courage to stand firm in the face of an onslaught of a secular society, abounding in the work of the Lord, not failing to embark and undertake the good works he is putting before us with grace in his strength. And all the while knowing that in him our labor is not in vain, because we will inherit eternal life. We will be immortalized on that great day when he returns. That surely speaks into our present, no matter what is happening, to give us undying hope. As we reflect on the Corinthians, we see a church that had lost hope to a large extent in the present, such that they were infected with the worldliness of the culture. And that had happened to a significant degree, to a large degree, because they had lost sight of the future. And so it brings us back to that question. When will it all end? God knows. And he has told us when. At the sounding of the last trumpet, unmistakably so. He has told us how it will end. By his awesome power, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment. And he has told us what it means. That we will be raised, that we will be transformed to be immortal, to be imperishable. And that gives us hope now. Sure hope now. Irrespective of what's going on around us, going on in our lives. Because he has conquered sin. He has conquered death. In Christ, we have hope. We have sure hope because we have a future. We have a certain future. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank and praise you that you are coming back again, that it will be in a moment when it happens, that you will transform all who are trusting you, who have trusted you, who have died in the faith, who are still alive in the faith. And Lord, we pray that you would help us not to lose sight of that, but to behold that awesome fact that you will, on that great and glorious day, change us in an instant. Lord, please forgive us for losing sight and for allowing the culture to infect us, for allowing the godless philosophies to infiltrate our minds and our hearts. We pray that you'd help us to turn away and to return wholeheartedly to the sure and certain hope that not only has our Lord been crucified for us, has borne our sin, has taken our death, but that has risen to give new life and will return to transform our lives, to be immortal on that great and glorious day where it will be forever. And so, Lord, we humbly ask that you would be with us now. Help us to rise above the present situation by grace, by your grace, as we grow in faith and in assurance of your glory and your coming glory in Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.